I think, and it's this: does God care? It's a question that's asked many times in many ways. Sometimes it's asked in a kind of snarky way, really not wanting an answer, just trying to be snarky or smart or something. But often it's asked in a very real way, from a place of deep hurt or sadness. Does God care? And some of us, for a number of reasons, will be asking that question today. Does God care? Today is Mother's Day. And it's a great day. It's a day of celebration, a celebration of something that needs to be celebrated. But also, for some of us, we can forget. It's a hard day for some. For those who've not had mothers that have been what a mother should be. For those whose mothers have not been there through death or just absence. It's hard for those who want to be mothers but haven't been able to be. Hard for those who've lost a child, mothers or fathers. It can be a very hard day. And if that's you, you may be asking, deep down or closer to the surface, does God care? But the question may also be asked by some of us today after General Synod. And I actually know from talking to a number of you over the last few days that many of us are feeling frustrated. That was the word I heard a number of times, frustrated by the denomination not trusting Jesus enough to hold on to his word, even on an issue where the details are tricky. Others of us, though, I know, are feeling worried that our reactions as individuals or as a church might not be sensitive enough or careful enough and might alienate people, and might particularly alienate people who are burdened or who have been vulnerable. So these are hard issues, and they churn us up in different ways sometimes. Not sure what's ahead, uncertainty, hurting. And at that point, when we feel those things, we might well ask, does God care? Does he understand what this feels like? Does he care how we feel? And I think the passage that Susan just read for us so well from the Gospel of Luke answers that question. That's a big call, I know, but I think it answers that question. So, will you come with me and look with a mind open to the fact, to the possibility that God might really care? Open to see whether he does. I think we better pray for help as we dig into it. Let me pray. Please join me. Father, please open our eyes and our hearts to see your heart. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage we're looking at is at the start of a new series we're doing. Luke's Gospel is kind of a third of the way through Luke's Gospel. But we're starting this series in chapters 7 to 9 in Luke's Gospel, which is a story of Jesus' life. And it picks up where we left off in September last year. We did a series in Luke that went through most of last year. We're picking up a shorter series this year. And the series that we did last year, and we're carrying on, is called A Certain Person. And we called it that because this gospel, Luke, the author of this gospel, sorry, Luke, he wants us to meet, to understand, and to know more deeply a certain person, Jesus Christ. And way back when we started the journey with Luke, at the very start of his book, we saw that Luke had made a careful investigation of the life of Jesus using material from eyewitnesses of Jesus and using other sources that he had. And the purpose of his investigation, he says in chapter 1, verse 4, was this: that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. See, Luke wrote and did all that investigating so that we could have certainty about the message of Jesus. That's what he wrote for. And today, we have heard an extraordinary story that is part of the results of his careful investigation that can bring us the certainty. This is an extraordinary story. It's page 1034. If you shut your Bibles, they're worth having open. Page 1034. These events, they took place just outside the town of Nain. which very, very likely was just a few kilometres southeast of Nazareth, and Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. And there's a town there still today by basically the same name. It's Nin rather than Nain, but it's basically the same thing, translation issues. And as we see this story, we see a few things, I think, that I want us to focus in on. First of all, we see the heart of Jesus. And then we see the help of Jesus. And then we see the heart and help of God. So, straight into it. First of all, the heart of Jesus. Did you see, as we heard that passage read, as we heard verse 12 there, little number 12, Jesus and the crowd with him came across another crowd. So Jesus is traveling with a big crowd, and they come across another crowd. But this other crowd was much more somber. The other crowd was a funeral procession. And at the head of that funeral procession was a dead person being carried out to be buried outside the city. And from what Jesus says in verse 14, when he calls him young man, this dead person was probably somewhere between his late teens and his mid to late 20s. That was the age is usually considered a young man in that culture. And with him, verse 12, with this young dead man was his mother. He was her only son. And she was a widow as well. It would seem that she has lost all of her immediate family, so much that is dearest to her in the world, and she would have been full of grief. And if you look at verse 13, it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Here we see the heart of Jesus. We see his compassion. His heart went out to her. He saw and he understood her pain. In the original language, the word is, I don't usually do this, but it's you've got to hear it. It's splagkenizomai. That's the word for his heart went out for her. It kind of is what it sounds like. It comes from a word meaning your guts. So this is Jesus feeling in his guts for this woman, feeling a deep stomach-churning compassion for her. It reminds me of something those of us who are in fellowship groups saw from the passage in Hebrews we looked at this very week, where it spoke of Jesus' empathy with us, his deep feeling with us, his understanding of us and feeling with us and for us. You see that, you see an example, a concrete example of it here, as he feels for this woman. And his care throughout the passage is actually mainly for the woman, for the mother. He expresses more sort of concern for the mother's pain than he does for the dead son here. It's the mother that he is feeling with. And so he says to her, don't cry. And you might say, why not? Of course she's going to cry. She's a widow who's lost her son. But you say, don't cry to someone in this kind of way when you don't want to see them crying, because you don't want them to be experiencing the things that make them cry. It's sort of a protest. Like when I see one of my little ones cry, my Esther or my Lucy, my Jaden, I might say, don't cry, sweet. And I often wipe the tears off the cheek, because those tears should not be on that cheek. The things that are making those tears come should not be. I don't want to see tears on that precious one's cheeks. I think Jesus' words are something like that. And you can see that because of the extraordinary lengths he goes to in order to take the tears of this woman away. And we'll come back to that more in a minute. But just to note one last thing in terms of his compassion. After he's done this extraordinary thing, bringing this young man back to life, what does he do? You almost wouldn't notice it, but look at the end of verse 15. Jesus gave him back to his mother. He put him back in his mother's arms. The boy she had lost is given. Jesus intentionally gives him back to her. Such a beautiful touch, such compassion. That's the heart of Jesus. But we don't only see his heart here, we also see the help of Jesus. It's not just compassion that Jesus shows here, as important as that is. It's even more. It's compassion, but it's even more. It's action to help as well. I wonder if you noticed there in verse 13, whose heart does it say went out to the woman? Well, it says, verse 13, the Lord saw her and his heart went out to her. The Lord. He was the Lord. He was the one in charge. He could do something about it. He could and would help. In the ancient world, in the time of Jesus, the great thinkers often tried to console people by saying, don't mourn, it won't do any good. I'm not sure how that consoled people, but it was what they would often say. It's reflected in the famous poetic story by Homer, not Homer Simpson, but Homer the poet, story called The Iliad, about the Battle of Troy, which there's been lots of movies made about with Brad Pitt and others. In this, not the Brad Pitt version, but the original, a grieving parent is told, lamenting for your son will do you no good at all. You will be dead yourself before you bring him back to life. It's not an incredibly sensitive thing to say, but the point was that was all they had. They couldn't do anything in the face of death. They didn't have any answers. At this point, Jesus is completely different. Verse 14, he went up and he touched the bier, and bodies tended to be wrapped and placed on wooden planks and carried out to burial. So he was touching the bier, this plank. And then he spoke to the young dead man. Young man, I say to you, get up. Very simple. Very straightforward, just a few words. But verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to talk. That's an odd little detail, isn't it, that he began to talk. And Luke, who wrote this, doesn't do anything with it. He doesn't tell us what the boy said. He doesn't say what it meant that the young man spoke. So the young man doesn't tell us what the young man said. He doesn't tell us why it matters that the young man spoke. It's probably the sort of strange but striking detail that an eyewitness would remember, because they see this young man wrapped up on a bier and he sits up and the first thing he does is starts talking. Just a little interesting point in the story. Anyway, this young man sits up and he's alive again, just at the word of Jesus. And actually, that makes a striking contrast with the Elijah story, the other story we heard from our first reading from the Old Testament. In a number of ways, the two stories are quite similar. They're both stories of people coming back from the dead in this way, a resuscitation story it's called. And those are quite rare in the Bible and in the ancient world in general. There wasn't many claims that people came back from the dead in this way. They're quite rare. And obviously that makes these two stories quite similar in some ways. They're both stories of resuscitations from the dead. But did you notice with Elijah what a rigmarole he had to go through to bring the boy back from the death? He stretched himself out on him three times. He went back and forth. He did all kinds of things. And did you notice how he had to cry out to God and plead with God, Lord God, please do something? Jesus, on the other hand, simply says, get up. Literally, it's be raised. That's it. Now, it would have been comically tragic and incredibly awkward if it didn't work, wouldn't it? Can you imagine how you'd feel if we were at a funeral and I went up to the coffin and I said, I say to you, get up. How are you feeling right now? It'd been incredibly awkward. I haven't tried it, just in case you're wondering. But with Jesus, it worked. The boy was raised at a word. That is the power of Jesus. And that is why he could help. And that leads to the final point. We've seen the heart of Jesus. We've seen the help of Jesus. The heart and help of God. Verses 16 and 17 show the results of what Jesus did by raising this young man. So verse 16 and 17, let's look at them again. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. The news went out all over the place. And Luke records two things which seems to have been the main impressions that people got from what Jesus did. First of all, that a great prophet had come. Maybe people had made that connection with Elijah. And certainly they would think only a great prophet could do something like this. That's the first thing. But the other thing that Luke records is even greater. It's God has come to help his people. Literally, it's God has visited his people. And that's a term used in the Old Testament when God did something extraordinary to help his people. And that's what they saw here. But it seems there's just the beginnings of a hint that there is something even more significant going on here, even more significant than the times God had helped his people before. With the way Jesus simply spoke and then it happened. The way he didn't cry out to God for it to happen, rather he spoke and made it happen. And the way that in Jesus they were seeing the coming of the promises of God, promises God had made that he would come and be with his people in a new way and defeat the things that oppressed his people, including death. They were seeing this happening in front of them. So as we look at what Jesus is doing here, we see what God is doing. When we look into the face of Jesus, so to speak, we see the face of God. So when we look into the heart of Jesus, as we've seen today, we see the heart of God. We see a God who has compassion, whose heart goes out to a widow who had lost her son, who understands the pain, who feels it with her. Does God care? It's an understandable question in a world that often seems so random and so cruel and so devastating, so disappointing. But when we look at Jesus, we can say, yes, God cares. He is not far away from us. He's not off at a distance. He understands the pain that death brings and the loss. He understands what it is to face death himself. Jesus faced it and went through it. But he also understands what it's like for those who have lost someone, like this widow. Just as Jesus saw her pain and had compassion, as God the Father felt it when he saw his son, this same Jesus face death on the cross for us. He understands. He cares. And he understands fear and despair. I know that's what some of us are feeling after this week, with the great frustration that many of us feel about what has gone on with the denomination, and with the anxiety that others of us feel about being misunderstood or being thought hateful. Jesus is compassionate. He understands where we are. Just as he looked on this woman who was in despair and no doubt was in all kinds of fear about how she would get on without her husband or her son, but he looked and he understood. He cared. In the same way as he looks on us, he understands. He does care. See Jesus' compassion here. And see God's care for us. See his heart. But see also the help of God. Look at the power of Jesus here. And see the power of God. A God who can overcome death at a word. Now that might raise an obvious but painful question for many of us. Why didn't he do that for me? Why didn't he do it with the person dear to me that I lost? Well, that's such a hard question. And nothing will negate that pain. It's real. Some of you may particularly feel it today. And in short, and in complete honesty, in this broken and fallen world, I don't know why Jesus doesn't do this for any particular point or any particular person. And can I just say, I'm so sorry for your pain. But I do know this, What Jesus did for that mother, for that widow back then, he didn't just do as an act of compassion for her. It was an act of compassion for her, but it was more. This was an act of compassion for all of us. Because in that act, which we get to see here in Luke's gospel, we see Jesus' compassion linked with his power, drawn together with his power. And that came to fulfillment when he himself defeated death with his most powerful blow. This was only a precursor to it. When he himself rose from the dead, where he himself vanquished death so that its final power would not be power, so that death would not win the day. And that means that we have hope, because his resurrection leads to our resurrection if we trust in him. And a time is coming when death will no longer have the last say. A time is coming when God will wipe away not only the tears of this mother and this widow, but the tears of every person in his kingdom. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes in the way that I want to do with my children, but their tears keep coming back because I don't have the power to take the pain away in the end. He will do it finally, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And why? How can I be so sure about that? Because Jesus was raised. His resurrection is what brings the certainty that Luke is trying to bring us. The certain hope that there is for each one of us when we face death ourselves, when we face the ravages of death and the pain it brings to those left behind. Because each one of us can know this Jesus is our powerful, compassionate Lord, and know that he cares and that he will do something about it. And in the end, death will not win. And when we're feeling uncertain about the times we're in, the fact remains, Jesus is risen. Jesus is Lord. And he has come to help his people. And he will continue to care for his people until that final time when we share his victory over death and he wipes away every tear, every frustration, every hardship. And you can bet that we will never regret serving him and staying faithful to him in that day. Staying faithful to this compassionate, powerful Lord. And if your trust has not been put in him yet, you can bet that you will never regret putting your trust in him. In one who is like this. He is where certainty is to be found in uncertain times. And he is where hope is to be found in the face of death. So look at Jesus. See the heart of God. See the help of God. And find your certainty in him. Let's pray.